I greet you all in Jesus' name, and your response will be, Amen. Great. I noticed this morning nearly everyone who came here before it started anything except the readers says, oh, look to the person to your left and to your right and do something so I will not be left behind. I will join in the queue. So look to the person seated by your side and smile in Mandarin. Oh, that was a loud smile. As Bessie has said, I'll be going in for surgery on the 21st of September, and I'm excited. I'm looking forward to it. Yeah. But this morning, I've been asked to share, and I've been given an open topic to just share with you all. And so I'll be talking very briefly for the next 3 hours on migrating from discipleship to from crowd status to discipleship status. And it's really great for me to talk about this because to be able to come to Singapore this time around, I had to fill so many forms. Oh my God, I answered so many questions and kept answering and filled in forms and forms and forms. Wow. It was interesting to come to Singapore. And I was just so happy that it doesn't take that much forms to fill to go to heaven. But, boy, it was a lot. A lot. We've been going through this process. And my family is not here, by the way, because we still have to go through the same process. But it's exciting and it's good. And this morning, I looked through the lectionary, which is where we got the readings from, and that's where I'll be sharing from. Being from Nigeria and coming this way to Singapore and having this to share with you, you must know that I have a lot of experience in this. And I know when Bessie said, oh, we have a special guest. He's coming from Africa. Hey, he's coming from Nigeria. Ooh. Some of you may have already had some emails already from Nigeria. Well, I'm here in person now, so you don't have to bother about the emails. And of course, I understand when you have so much forms, and especially even to open a bank account here is taking me 2 weeks. Because the banks have to scrutinize and check. And it's from, once you say, oh, what country from? It's from Nigeria. All the red flags go up. But think about this very funny situation in this way, in this reading where we had the gospel reading from. That we are, at the moment, here as believers. Maybe some are not. We don't know. I'm not going to judge on that. But we're here because we're believers. And as we are here, the pastoral team will all be very excited because you guys are many. There's a lot of you. And that's great. It's wonderful. And in Nigeria, you know, it's a high point in ministry when I walk into the church and the ushers do the counting and they say, oh, there are 500 people or 100 people, and regular services, like when I sent back an email back home to say, oh, the church in Singapore is crazy. You won't believe they have more than 10 services on a Sunday. And they're like, wow, that's a big congregation. And in Nigeria, this would be a great time for my ministry. You know, I'm ministering to a lot of people. This is great. This is wonderful. In Nigeria, we would say my ministry is moving to the permanent site because there's a lot of you. And Jesus, in this portion of scripture, he turns as he's walking. He turns and he sees a crowd. Now, from my little understanding of English, even though English is not my mother tongue, but I speak a little bit of it, and I see from your responses you're understanding what I'm saying, so it means I'm speaking good English. From my understanding of a crowd, the number in this church is not yet a crowd. You're just many. A crowd would be a whole box of multitudes of people, a lot of them. And one time we even read from scripture that Jesus had to feed up to 5,000 people. And in the Jewish context, you must understand that those 5,000 was referring to men. Women and children were not counted. So there were certainly more than 5,000. Now, I do have a fair understanding of what 5,000 looks like. I'll tell you why. I prepared for my wedding, I prepared for 5,000 people, and the food was in short supply. So I guess I had more than 5,000 people at my reception. Now, that's crazy here because you have to prepare invitation cards. And Nigeria doesn't work that way. So if there's a wedding for somebody else, I'll invite my friend, and he'll invite his friend, and that friend will invite another friend. And we could all be packed full going for a wedding of somebody we have no idea about. So that could account to how I had 5,000 people. Not because I was a celebrity. That wouldn't be a bad idea, though. And so 5,000 people, that's a lot of people. And Jesus turns and looks at the crowd. And he says, if anyone, and just a brief pause here. Coming from what I've just explained, Jesus is supposed to be excited that my ministry has a lot of people. But Jesus turns and gives kind of like a contrast to what looks like an exciting statement. It's not really, it doesn't sound like an exciting statement, because Jesus turns around and says, anyone who's going to be my disciple must first of all hate. Oh, Jesus, you just spoiled the ministry. We were just about to start up a Jesus and Sons Enterprises Ministry Limited International. And you turn around and when you have great ministry like that, you don't say hard words like that. You say wonderful things to the people so that you could keep them coming every Sunday. Say sweet words to them, like, oh, the Lord is going to prosper your ministry. Ah, oh, can I get a witness here? But Jesus turns around and says, if any one of you is going to come after me, is going to be my disciple, you must hate. And he starts the hate speech there. What a way to spoil the ministry. Well done, Jesus. Now we're not going to have these crowds anymore. But what is Jesus' problem? And this is the first thing I want you to take note of. Jesus is not worried about quantity. He's more worried about quality. It's good that you're here on Sundays and we're happy to see you here on Sunday. But God is, he would be happier if you were his disciple. It's not good enough that you're just a Christian or you're just a church-going person on Sunday. It's better if you are actually Jesus' disciple. If you are living a life as prescribed by Jesus himself. So let's move on. He says, anyone who wants to be my disciple must not be good-looking. That's not the criteria. Must know how to speak good English. That has nothing to do with that. Must have all A's in his results. And by the way, you Singaporeans are very good with academics, so woof. That has nothing to do with following Jesus. Jesus first says, anyone who will be my disciple must hate his brother and his sister. When I read this, it's like, meh, that's not bad. I could find my way around that. After all, I wish I was an only child. My brothers and sisters, they're always there to cause shortage. Anytime my parents bring a box of chocolate, we now have to share because there's many of us. And as if that wasn't bad enough, we were six in my family. My mother went on to adopt 60 other children. Oh, man. That makes it so difficult. So when Jesus said, oh, you must hate your brother and sister, I could easily do that. And then he says, you must also hate your father and your mother. Oops. Okay. Jesus is kind of getting serious here now. This is beginning to move from a joke to some serious stuff. And then while you're still doing that, you should hate your wife. Ah, that ain't gonna happen. It took me 1 year to be able to convince my wife to march with me to the altar to agree to marry me. She put me in the friend zone for 3 years. That was a lot of hard work to be able to get her to finally be my wife. And now Jesus is saying, I should hate her. Ah, Jesus, you're a joker. That's what it sounds like. But in the real sense, that's what it is actually. And I'll break it down in a little bit. Have you ever been held at gunpoint to deny your faith or your family dies? Think about it that way. If someone had to put a knife on your wife's throat and say to you, if you don't deny Jesus, your wife dies, what would be your response? What would be your response? If you deny Jesus, it means you've denied Jesus. But on the other hand, it also means you love your wife. And if you don't deny Jesus, it means your wife is going to die. So you don't love her. So in the human sense, what Jesus was talking about is that you cannot be committed to two. You cannot split your love into two. It has to go one way. And if truly you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to forget everything about yourself. One of the most common things we've been hearing in Nigeria most recently is, it's my right, it's my right. And because we have poor governance, so people suddenly remember their rights. Well, a disciple does not have any rights. A disciple has no rights. In some portion of scripture, you would hear Paul say, I'm a slave to the gospel. I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And when you look at it from his point of view, from the perspective of the Jews, once you're a slave, you have no right of your own. Nothing belongs to you. Even what you think you have belongs to the master. And that is what Jesus is talking about here when he talks about discipleship. That whatever you think you have, whatever you think you own, you have to surrender it to the Lord in order for you to be a disciple. You cannot say, oh Jesus, I love you, I follow you every day of my life, especially on Sundays, but from Mondays to Saturday is mine. That's not a disciple. A disciple wakes up in the morning and says, Lord, I'm awake because of you. What would you have me do? A disciple goes to his place of work and sees himself as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And says, and he says, anything I'm going to do in this office is going to be from the perspective of Jesus Christ. But how about the crowd? Oh, the crowd, what's their problem? Bread. Food. At one time we saw the crowds following Jesus, and Jesus fed them, and they were so happy. Another time the crowds were following Jesus, and they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Maybe they were shouting Hosanna so that the bread supply would not run out, you know. Hosanna, Hosanna. And not too long after that, the same crowds, what were they shouting? Crucify him. That's the crowd. And I assure you, most of the crowd didn't even know who Jesus was. Because in a crowd context, the crowd is simply just following the person who is in front. And the person in front is following the other person who is in front. And all the people are just following. And they have no idea who the master is. They have no idea where the final destination is. They have no idea when the journey is going to stop. For as long as the person in front is walking, they're also walking. That's the crowd. The crowd really does, they're just there. And I really pray and hope that none of us here is behaving like a crowd. When I was talking to some young people in Nigeria, and we were talking about crowds and disciple and all of those, and they had so many questions, and I decided to also add to their questions. And I asked one of them, "Why do you come to church on Sunday?" I wouldn't be asking you that question, even though I've already done that. "Why do you come to church on Sunday?" "Oh, I was born into a home, and they go to church on Sunday." That's a crowd mentality. I'll tell you why I come to church on Sunday. Because I have met Jesus. Because I know who Jesus is. And because I look forward to seeing him again in glory. I come to church on Sunday because I'm here to meet with other believers, with other disciples, to find encouragement. I come to church on Sunday because I'm like a torch that the battery is nearly running out, and I come to be recharged on Sunday and move out again to perform on Monday to Saturday. I come to church because I have hope. I come to church because I have faith. I come to church because I'm a disciple. I'm not in the crowd. I'm not in the crowd. And Jesus turns and says, if you must come after me, you must move from being the crowd and be a disciple. Bear in mind, each time Jesus gave a teaching, the crowds were never there. Each time Jesus gave a teaching, it was always to his disciples. Jesus gave parables to the crowds, but the explanation of the parables were only to his disciples. You have to move from the crowd to being a disciple. That is the only way you will understand who Jesus is and what he is all about. That is the only way you will understand what you are doing here on earth. That is the only way you will understand your purpose for being here on earth. You must move. You have to move. And the steps of moving, you know, from crowd to disciple is not easy. It's not easy. It could be trying. It could be testing. And as you will soon find out in the next series, your studies on the book of Ruth. Things happened to Ruth. But those things had to happen. And she had to stay with it in order to meet up with the purpose in which God had kept for her. If Ruth had deviated a little bit to say, possibly her name wouldn't have been mentioned today. Even though Jesus wasn't born then, but he was going to come through that line, we have to mention the name of Ruth because she was definitely not behaving from the status of a crowd mentality. She was behaving as one who was a disciple. Evidently, there is no good information that we can find from the crowds. If I asked you a question and I asked you to give me an answer all at the same time, I'll not be able to get any information. That's the same thing with the crowds. We only get crowded information from the crowd. But the disciple can give you detailed explanation. Do you know Jesus? What is your explanation of Jesus? If you ask someone from the crowd, he will tell you, oh, Jesus is the guy that is able to multiply food. And I'm sure Jesus will have a wonderful ministry here in Singapore because everywhere there's food. Oh, Jesus is that guy who's able to turn water into wine. Oh, that part of Jesus we'll take back in Africa. But if you ask a disciple, for example, Peter, who do you say I am? Jesus asks. And at first he gave answers from the crowd. If you follow that story also, you will see how the answers were very scattered. Who do the crowd say I am? Oh, some say you are this. Some say you are that. Some say, Jesus says, who do you say I am? He said, you are Christ, the Lord. And you must understand that for a Jew to call Jesus Christ a fellow human being, God, that is blasphemy. But definitely, he could only say that from the point of view of a disciple. Dear people of God, this morning, I've told you much about the crowd. I've told you a little bit about the disciple. The choice is yours. The choice is yours. You could be in the crowd. You will have no idea of who Jesus is. You could only have a glimpse. You would only know what people say Jesus is. But you could be a disciple and have a first-hand experience of Jesus for yourself. And by the way, when I say, oh, you must hate your father, hate your mother, hate your wife, this doesn't include those who beat their wives. No, you're not in that list. Those wife beaters, you need Jesus, first of all, before we talk about discipleship on that one. And of course, in the Nigerian context now, it's not just wife beaters we have. We even have husband beaters. Women who pound their husbands like something else. That's not what I'm talking about. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Not some of it. All. All. This morning I invite you to move from crowd status to discipleship status. Because the waves are coming. The waves are coming. You're going to have trying times. You will have trying times. Your trying times may not be the same as mine, but you will have trying times anyways. You will suffer. I know Christians don't like to hear that. Especially in Nigeria, where we already come from a suffering background, nobody wants to hear that you're going to suffer again. Or when someone says, you will die, Nigerians will say, God forbid it. Oh, we will die. We will suffer. But only a disciple can stand through the test. Remember Job in the Bible? Satan was passing, and God said to him, have you seen my servant Job? And that was the beginning of another story. But in your own context and in your own situation, God may have just recently whispered to Satan, have you seen my servant Kim? Have you seen my servant Bessie? And the devil will begin to unleash hell on you. But if you're a disciple, you will stand. And even if you fall, you will still stand again. Because disciples are not just made of steel, but they are made of the solid word of God. May I invite you this morning to take some time to pray and ask the Lord to help you make a personal decision to move from crowd status to discipleship status. The Lord is here and He's willing to help you with that. I'll just say a word of prayer, if you don't mind. Heavenly Father, this morning, we've come to you as your children, and we ask, O God of heaven, that you will encourage us to stand firm. You will encourage us to stand in our faith. You will encourage us to look in the face of danger and persecution and suffering and trials and temptations. You will help us to remain with you. And so, Lord, this morning I ask that if there are any among us who have been following you from a distance, who have been following you from the crowds, Lord, this morning I ask that your beckoning hands will not stop. I ask, O God, that you will continue to call us by name and that we will continue to draw closer to you. Lord, we ask that you will help us to follow you daily. Help us to be your ambassadors. Help us to represent you wherever we are. That whatever we say or do, we will do as disciples of Jesus Christ. Help us not just to be disciples on Sundays only, but help us to be disciples every moment of our life. So, Lord, we ask that you will do this for us and glorify yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.